We have been studying doing on these different discipleship lessons. We've been looking at fundamentals of our faith, what some people may consider to be basic doctrines and basic truths. But regardless of that, what we want to do is we want to teach everybody, whether they're a new Christian or a veteran Christian, the steps of our faith, the building blocks of our faith, and why we believe what we believe. I think it's important that we know that. You shouldn't believe something just because I say it. The preacher should not be the source of your doctrine, the source of your beliefs. What should be is this book, the Bible. This is the source of our faith and our practice. This is what we have to get to know God. And so with that in mind, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15, we read this last week, and this is part B, or the second part of this Bible study. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16 says, and all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That word perfect means balanced, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The foundation of our faith, everything that we believe, comes from what we call the Bible. The Bible is a Greek word, biblios, and it's just kind of transliterated. It just literally means the word or the book. And that's what we believe. We believe this book is the key to our salvation, because in it are the words of eternal life. It's the key to understanding the nature of God. It's a key to understanding, and this is also important, it's the key to understanding our identity in Christ. There's many reasons why you should get to know the Bible. You should get to know the Word of God. But I think one of them is because your identity can be found here. The whole woke movement today is about people trying to determine their identity, figure out who they are, whether it's transgenderism or homosexuality or just join this cause or that cause or whatever it might be. Everybody's trying to figure out their identity, who they are. But when we find our identity in Christ, because after all, we are creations of God. God created us. God made us, and our purpose in life comes from God. He knows what's best for us. He knows what we can do. He knows how we can make a difference in this world. And so when we find our identity in Him, then all this other stuff doesn't matter more. Then you can be excited about how God created you. That what God created you as whether it's a man or a woman, or whether you're tall or short, whether you've got blonde hair, no hair, I won't mention any names, Brother Jamie, but whether or not, whether you have, whatever it is that you have, you get to enjoy how God made you, what your talent is, your IQ level, whatever it might be, because God's got a plan for it. God does have a plan for it. And when you can find your identity there, in Christ, the whole world opens up to you, because now you're not so worried about trying to find your place in the world. You have. You are in Christ. That's why we read our Bible. The more you read your Bible and the more you get and understand the scriptures, the more you'll realize what your identity is in Christ. It's how you understand how much God loves you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When you realize how much God loves you and realize that you are a child of God when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not only going to heaven, but the Bible says you are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That all that God wants to give Jesus Christ, he wants to give us too. When you realize that's who you are to God, you're one of his loving children, it changes everything. Confidence comes. You're a lot more confident in who you are and what God made you. You're not worried about trying to compare yourself to somebody else because, hey, God loves you the way you are. Now, I understand that all of us can improve, and there's things that if you always walk around saying, well, this is just the way I am. I mean, for example, if the way you are is just slapping people, you probably should stop that. Amen. right? No, I mean, sometimes we use that as an excuse because remember, we're all born broken. We're all born with the sin nature. So we have to grow. We can improve. But God created you. But that is our dinner. We have an opportunity to grow in Jesus Christ, to better ourselves, to see what God has for us. And we learn that from our Bible. We learn it from our Bible. Now, last week, we learned a little bit about how the Bible's broken up. Now, I want to begin today, and we talked about this in the question and answer time, but I want to begin today by talking about why here at First Baptist Church that we focus on the King James Version of the Bible instead of some of the other versions. First of all, let me say that I don't believe that all versions out there are of the devil except the King James Bible. There are people who do believe that, but I'm not one of them. I don't believe that if you read another version of the Bible that you're reading some sort of satanic book. I do believe that there are some versions that are more translated with a much stronger bias toward people's personal beliefs than others. And so I don't trust them as much. And so the reason why we use the King James here is for three reasons. Reason number one is because we trust the translators. The translators in 1611 were among the most intelligent men available. Back then, the intellectual elite were in the clergy. They weren't necessarily in physics. They weren't necessarily in chemistry. They weren't necessarily in engineering. They were in the clergy. The stupidest of them could speak seven languages fluently. All of them could speak and understand and translate either Greek or Hebrew. And they treated the Word with God of such respect and such sacredness and such holiness that even when they approached the name of God, they did so with extreme reverence. When I study the translating committees of many of these other versions, they all fall short. Some of them clearly have a bias. Sometimes it's just one person. Like the one who translated the New World Translation, which is what the Jehovah's Witness use. It was just one person who did that. And he clearly had a bias when he did it. This was done by a committee of about 47 translators and additional editors and overseers. So there's about 55 men or so that focused on this, and it took them quite some time. And they were very careful. They would take what they did and they would pass it on to another group for double checking and triple checking and quadruple checking. Now they went out of their way to make it happen. And they were holy men. They were not Baptists. We're Baptists, but they weren't. They were of the Church of England, most of them. But they were holy men. They really truly believed that what they were doing was a sacred task. Now they themselves did not believe that what they did was perfect. But they didn't feel like it had to be perfect to be the Word of God. I mean, after all, they in their mind, Jesus quoted from the Hebrew translation into Greek, which is known as the Septuagint. They decided not to use the Septuagint because they felt that the translation from Hebrew to Greek had a lot of errors. And so they didn't want to translate it from Greek back into English with all those errors in it. So they did not use it, but nevertheless, Jesus quoted from the Septuagint. And so they thought, well, Jesus quoted from it. Clearly, it's still the Word of God. So it doesn't have to be perfect for you to find out, because the Bible is so complicated that it reinforces itself. So if you don't understand something in one place, there'll be other places in the Bible that will explain it. The Bible does great in explaining itself. Now you have to learn where to find those. You have to learn how to do that. But the Bible explains itself. And so you don't have to worry about, so anyways, the first reason that we use the King James Bible is because we trust the translators. The second reason is because they did an every word translation. An every word translation, which means is they weren't trying to, like many translations today, they take the sense or the direction of the passage and they translate it in the direction or the sense that they perceive, instead of just translating it word for word. And that's why in your King James Bible, when you see the italicized words, The italicized words are the words they added in order to make it make sense, but so you know what was added in English to make sense of it, but they wanted to do a word-for-word translation. They wanted the interpretation of the passage to be in our hands, not in their hands. And I like that. Whereas so many of these other translations, they've already sort of interpreted it for you with their translation. Now we have to rely on their interpretation of it. And Lord knows, no man is going to get the interpretation of the Word of God right every time. And so I like the fact that I am left with the, I can pray, I can get on my knees, I can go to God, and I can ask the Holy Spirit for guidance when it comes to the Bible. That's why I use the King James. The third reason why we use the King James here is because we trust the source. There are two separate main sources for the Greek New Testament. Remember, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and a few places in Aramaic. The New Testament was written in Koine Greek, which was the language of that day. And there was something called the Textus Receptus, or the received text, was a compilation of over 10,000 different pieces of the New Testament, starting from the Gospel of Matthew, going to the book of Revelation. And they collected, sometimes there might be just a fragment. Somebody copied part of the book of Acts or part of 2 Timothy. Anyways, they gathered them all together. And so what they did was, if John 3:16 was in 100 of those, and of those 100, 90 of them said were identical and 10 of them varied, they went with the majority. They went with the 90, and that's what they translated. Does that make sense? That's why it's called the majority text. Whereas many of these other versions, English versions of the Bible, they use something from Alexandria, Egypt, which there's four specific manuscripts there, which disagree with each other over 20,000 times. There's only four of them. Instead of 10,000 of them, there's four of them, and they disagree with each other over 20,000 times. And so, which means is they pick and choose what they think is the right one. And so, And those Alexandrian texts originally was three men, Origen, Philo, and Clement. They were trying to combine Greek philosophy with the Bible in those translations. It's why I don't trust most all of these new versions of the Bible, because they come from those four, which was an attempt to combine Greek philosophy with Christianity. Plus, there's only four of the manuscripts there. The reason why people use them is because they're older. And they think that older is closer to the originals. I don't know how they explain the fact that there's 20,000 disagreements between the four documents just themselves, but they, as a result of that, because they think it's older, they do that. The other reason, there's actually a fourth reason, and the fourth reason is because the King James Bible is in public domain and has always been in public domain when it first came out. Most modern versions today have a copyright by the publisher, Thomas Nelson, Zondervan, or whatnot. And the problem with that is in America, in the United States in particular, in our copyright laws, in order to put a copyright on something, you must prove that it is at least a third, 33.3% unique from any other work of its nature. So when they write a new version of a Bible, they got to prove that it is 33% unique from all other versions of the Bible. Well, if you keep doing that, it's going to be a mess. No wonder they've got a ghetto Bible where heaven is the crib and all these other things of that nature that they got out there. But they can slap a copyright on it, and that copyright, because they want to make money. And that bothers me. The Word of God shouldn't be something that you profit from. The Word of God is something that we should be able to give freely to anybody, something that we hold to and uplift. And I like the fact. Now, In many of your King James Bibles, you'll still find a copyright, but what they're copyrighting is the notes or the maps or the cross-references. They're not copyrighting the actual text. But in some of these, many of the modern versions, they'll say something like, oh, we're copyrighted and you cannot quote any more than like 500 of these verses without permission in another publication. Well, I like the fact that I can quote as much of the Bible as I want, wherever I want, however I want, without having to write to a man and say, hey, can I have your permission to do this? And so that's the fourth reason. And there are other versions of the Bible that are in public domain. So that's not, but there's three other reasons why we like the King James Bible. And so the four reasons are, we trust the translators. We trust the source. It's an every word translation, and it's been in public domain, not something that's copyrighted. Those are the four reasons why we use the King James. Now again, I don't think if you read another version of the Bible that it's satanic. I think you can get saved from other versions of the Bible. I think there's, I know people, good people, that love God, that are so passionate about God and have so much zeal for the Lord who use other versions of the Bible. They're not bad people. They're not wicked people. They're not being used by the devil. Those people are not. But when I come to the Word of God, I want to have an implicit trust in what I'm reading. Amen? And that is why I come to the King James, despite the fact that it uses some archaic language. The these and the thous and the verbs that end in the ETH, which we would write as an ING. Thee means you, thou means you, just in case you're wondering. So, but if you get through some, I think some of the language, some of the words have changed. I do believe in another 400 years, the English language will change so much that reading this, we'll have to update it because no one's going to understand it in 400 years. Doubt the Lord will wait that long before he comes back. But in 400 more years, it's going to be tough because our language keeps evolving, keeps changing. There's words. Remember when ain't wasn't a word, but it is now? And there's many words. In fact, every year they add new words to the dictionary. Most of them what we used to consider to be slang words, but now have become part of the mass consciousness of our American culture, so it becomes an actual word. And words change meaning. Remember when cool used to mean something that was a little bit cold? But now cool means interesting or fantastic or awesome or you know. And so remember when hot meant something that could scorch you? But now it means we take words and we give them new meanings, and that changes the language, does it not? And so in 400 years, things are going to change again. And so I wouldn't mind an update to the King James Bible in that respect. It's just I don't know who I could trust to do it without imposing their bias on it. I'm not sure I could do it without imposing my bias on it, to be frank with you. And so that's my problem with even that. And so, but anyways. So the Word of God is an essential part of the Christian life. And we looked at some verses last week. So why should you read the Bible? Well, number one, you should read the Bible because the Bible is how we get to know God. John 5:24 says this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Boy. This verse teaches us so much about our God. It also teaches you about your identity. If you're feeling down about yourself and you're feeling you don't have a very good self-esteem, read that verse again. This is God's opinion of you. God's opinion says that you have everlasting life and you shall not come into condemnation. That's an amazing thing. John 5:24. Amen. John 17:17 says this, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God says, sanctify them, set them apart. That's what the word sanctify means. It means to set apart. Set them apart through the truth. Thy word is truth. The Bible is truth. We read the word of God. We study the Bible to get to know the truth about God and life. The Bible connects us. Number one, the Bible is how we get to know God. Number two, the Bible connects us to the nature of God. To the nature of God. John 1 and verse 1, a verse we've read. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Huh. The Word and God are the same. The nature, not the paper, not the ink, but the spirit of the words. We have the nature of God, and we can connect to the nature of God when we read our Bible. When we read it. When we meditate on it, when we memorize, when we study it. So number one, the Bible is how we get to know God. Number two, the Bible connects us to the nature of God. Number three, the Bible allows us to develop a relationship with God on His terms. How do you, as a sinful individual, have a relationship with a holy, perfect, almighty God? Isn't that somewhat like having a relationship, from our standpoint, having a relationship with a gnat? How do you have a relationship with a gnat? Well, if there's going to be a relationship at all, it's going to be because you take care of the gnat. It's going to be on your terms, not the gnat's terms. If you decide to protect the gnat, if you decide to keep it so that you don't accidentally swallow it, if you do whatever, it's going to be on your terms because you are by far the superior to the gnat. And so if we're going to have a relationship with God, it's going to be because it's on His terms. And the Bible tells us what His terms are, how we can have a relationship with God, how we can connect ourselves to the love of God, how we can enjoy the power and presence of God Almighty. But we learn that through the Bible. So the Bible is how we get to know God. The Bible connects us to the nature of God. The Bible allows us to develop a relationship with God on His terms. I'll read a verse for you, John chapter 8 and verse 31. And then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, "If ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed." If ye continue in My word. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." So there it is again, that it's His terms. Many religions like to say, "Oh, you can come to God however you want." Oh, there's many different paths to God, not according to our Bible. According to our Bible, the Bible says, "I am the way," not a way, "the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me," Jesus said. If we're going to get to God, it is going to be through Jesus Christ. That is why He said, in these last days, the Bible says, it was in Hebrews, in these last days, God has spoken to us through His Son. Through His Son. And number next, the Bible teaches us right from wrong in God's eyes. And this is important. Left up to our own, we would decide what is right for wrong in our eyes. For example, it is right for you all to give me a $100 bill after the service. But that would be in my eyes. That would be in my eyes. But and if everybody does that which is right in their own eyes, we'd have anarchy. Everybody, and that is called moral relativism. Moral relativism. Which is, okay, it might be wrong for you, but it might be okay for me, and you got to respect that. That moral relativism gets us into a lot of trouble, because basically it allows me to change my mind and do whatever I want, however I want, whenever I want, and treat anybody the way I want, because that is my morality. But when we get our morality from the Bible, from God, it puts a stop to that. That puts everybody on the same page. We're trying to do things right in His eyes. The Bible even talks about that in the Old Testament, how some people were doing that which was right in their own eyes, and they got in trouble because it was in their eyes, not God's eyes. And we want to do things right His way, because ultimately, we're His creatures. We are Christians. We're trying to follow Christ, and one day, whether we like it or not, we're going to die and we're going to stand before Jesus Christ and before God. And at that point, we're going to want to have done it His way. Amen? His way. Psalms 119, verse 11 says this, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee." Psalms 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Number next, the Bible is our guidebook to faith and practice. The Bible is our guidebook to faith and practice. Everything that we believe and why we do what we do, how we do what we do, how we live our lives, whether it's from how we greet somebody, how we dress. When I say how we dress, the Bible gives us guidelines to that. It doesn't say you have to wear a Nike Jordans. You know, that I'm not talking about something like that. I'm just talking about the idea of the modesty part of it. The Bible puts us from how we dress and how we talk to one another, the language we use, we find in the Bible. We got to be careful, though, because the Bible is not written for us to judge others. There's a danger there. We start looking at somebody else and say, wait a minute, you said what? I can't believe that word came out of your mouth. Well, the Bible's not written for us to judge others. The Bible's written for us to be able to align our thinking and our heart with Him. That is our sole goal. It is not our job to worry about how other people are doing things. It's not our job. It's not what we do. Amen? We are to focus solely on our relationship with God. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, which we read already, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Instruction in righteousness. That's what Scripture's for. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 4 says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So we live by. James chapter 1, verse 21. James 1, 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. But he sees what needs to do, and then he goes his way and doesn't change. So it's not just that we got to read the Bible, we got to do it. Don't just be a hearer, be a doer. And lastly, why should we read the Bible? Because the Bible is the only weapon we have in spiritual warfare against the devil. So I'm going to take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. He talks about verse number 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. But then he talks about putting on taking on the shield of faith and the breastplate of righteousness and have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. But he gets down here and verse number 17, and he says this, and take the helmet of salvation. So everything has been defensive, breastplate, shield, helmet, feet shod, that sort of thing. And then he says, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the what? Word of God. And all of this armor, only one of it is a weapon. And guess what the weapon is? It's the Word of God. It's the Bible. If you take your Bible now and go and turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. I can get to it faster this way. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was taken up into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted of Satan. Three different temptations, which are representative of all the different types of temptations that we face. There was a temptation of the flesh, there was a temptation of the eyes, and there was a temptation of the pride of life. Of the pride of life. But I want you to notice how Jesus combats all of these. Look what he does here. Verse number 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. Well, yeah, really, if you fasted for 40 days, you'd be a little hungry too. So he was hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he, look at verse number 4, but he answered and said, "It is written," man, notice that, "it is what?" It is what? Written. He's quoting the Bible here. "It is written, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then, verse 5, "the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written," and he quotes the Bible too. The devil knows the Bible, and he can twist it. "For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him," it is what? He combats the temptation by quoting the Bible. "It is written," again, "thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." By the way, if you ever needed a statement that says that Jesus was God, right there it is. Jesus said, "Don't tempt the Lord thy God." And guess who Satan was tempting? Jesus. Look at verse number 8. "Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and what? Worship me." Yeah. And he saith unto, and then Jesus saith unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is what?" There it is again, third time. "For it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Three temptations, three rebuffs of quoting the Bible. Jesus didn't whip out a sword and try to cut the devil's head off. He didn't get into a boxing match with the devil or a wrestling match. He didn't have a shouting match back and forth, try to debate the devil to death. I don't know about you. I can get into that mode myself where I just debate and debate and debate. And I, you know, but he didn't do that, did he? All he did was what? Quote the Bible, because it is. If you want to resist Satan and flee temptation, know the Bible. Memorize it. So in fact, with that being said, what should you do with the Bible? Well, you should read it. And you should study it. You should love it. You should meditate on it, and you should obey it. So we should do with the Bible. But where does a person begin reading in their Bible? What do you do? I mean, when the Bible's new to you, where do you study? How do you do that? How do you study? I don't have time to get into all of it right now, but let me say this. For brand new Christians, I recommend that they read the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and read it several times. Since the whole Bible points to Jesus Christ, you cannot go wrong by studying the life of Jesus. The Old Testament to the New Testament all points to Jesus Christ. He is our Savior, amen? So read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're not going to go wrong. You're going to learn a lot, and eventually you're going to want to expand out. But having the foundation of Jesus Christ allows you to look at the rest of the Bible through the lens of what the Bible is all about, pointing to Jesus Christ. I also recommend that you journal what you read. When you take a journal and do two things with it, write down anything that sticks out to you, something that's, wow, that's interesting, write that down. Number two, write down any question you have. And then call Brother Joe. Call me. Call somebody. Amen. Call somebody and ask your questions. Ask your questions. With modern technology today, you can get You can get the Bible on your phone and get commentaries with like eSword, and you can read the commentaries and see what other men think about that passage. Just keep in mind that a commentary is what another man thinks. It's not necessarily gospel. It's not necessarily true. It's just their perspective, but it might help you see it in a better way. Honest truth is, I don't have a problem if you want to get a devotional book, because a devotional book will help guide you through some of those scriptures. And they'll take you through a certain subject, like fear. If you're struggling with that, and get a devotional book on that subject, they'll take you through the whole Bible and show you a bunch of scriptures on how to overcome fear. But as long as you're pointing to the Bible, as long as they're pointing to the scriptures. And then what I recommend you do, and I strongly recommend this, memorize something. Memorize something. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. It's hard to meditate on the Bible, to think about it when you can't think of anything it says. So take something, a verse that stands out to you, an interesting verse. Many people have something called a life verse. A verse that they kind of, at that point of their life, it's the verse that uplifts them. It's the verse that keeps them going. It's the verse that means the most to them. Mine's Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10. That begins with, that I may know Him. That's kind of my motivation. I want to know Him better. That I may know Him. But a lot of people have that. And you memorize that verse. You memorize it so that when you go through the day, it comes to your mind. The Holy Spirit can use what you memorize, what you put in your heart. The Holy Spirit can bring it up. Whether it's resisting the devil, whatever it might be, amen? There are so many different things you can do. But take the Bible slowly. There's nothing wrong with getting the whole Bible in your head by reading it from cover to cover. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. It's good to have the whole picture in your head so that when you go to read it again, you have it in mind. And you'll be able to make connections that you weren't able to make the first time you read it. The Bible's so complicated and so deep because it's written by an eternal, all-powerful, almighty, omniscient God. You'll never exhaust it. You'll spend a lifetime and scratch the surface, maybe. That's how deep, that's how it is. Because the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Was God. So your Bible is essential. Take time. It's not a sin not to read your Bible all the time. It's a sin never to read your Bible. Because your Bible is your only key to God. So if you miss a day reading your Bible, it's not like God's going to sizzle you. But I do recommend that you find time every day to read the Bible. Because you want it to become a habit. You want it to become something that is just part of your life. So that every day, If this is spiritual food, you need to every day eat spiritual food. Now again, you mess up, you don't read it one day. God's not going to get mad at you. What we need to focus on, it's not about whether we read it or not. It's about whether we do it for Him or not, what we're aiming for. Real fast. I'm way out of time here, and I apologize. I wanted to be done by now, but Proverbs chapter 2, I recommend you read it because that's how I study the Bible. Proverbs chapter 2, the first 10, 12 verses in Proverbs chapter 2. That's how I see the Bible. The Bible talks about that. In fact, I'll just read a few verses for you and then I'll be done here. Well, I'm going to do it this way. I can't see that. Proverbs chapter 2. The Bible says in verse number 1, My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Is that not what we want the Bible for? Gain wisdom and understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then, look at that. Verse number 5. Then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You find the knowledge of God by seeking it, by like on going on a treasure hunt, by diligently digging through the scriptures and reading and asking questions and trying to understand and making connections. And that, when you get to that place in your life, when you get excited about the Bible like that, you will find the knowledge of God. It will become clear to you. Because look what verse number 6 says. For the Lord giveth what? Wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. And when he spoke, guess what they did? They wrote it down. Here we have the word of God out of his mouth. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of the judgment and preserveth the way of his saints, which I happen to be one of. So are you. Amen. Then look at verse 9. Then thou shalt understand righteousness and judgment and equity and every good path. You will gain an understanding of where to go and what to do, how to do it. And that brings a complete confidence. But this is how I approach scripture. I approach the scripture like I'm going on a treasure hunt. There's a little yard over here of the church. And in that yard, if I buried $1 million in gold and I give you a shovel and said, go find it. If you find it, it's yours. How many of you are going to dig one hole, not find it, and give up? How many? You will? You'd give up? Yeah, we figured that for sure. No one's going to give up. No. In fact, you're going to keep digging, right? And if you're like me, I go rent a backhoe. I mean, I could pay the rental of the backhoe after I find the $1 million, right? And I would dig up the whole yard. I'd be methodical about it. I'm not want to miss it. Man, I just till I find it. If I believe there's $1 million there, and all I gotta do is find it, I'm gonna do it. That's how I come to the Bible. There's more precious than gold, more precious than rubies, is the wisdom of God. And if you come to the Bible with that type of attitude, a hunger for it, to seek, the Bible says, seek and you shall find. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. That whole concept of seeking God throughout the whole Bible. When we do that, you'll understand and it'll begin to make sense. And it's a journey. You're not going to read the whole Bible one time and say, I got it all figured out. I don't have it all figured out. No one here does. Amen? Read your Bible. Study your Bible. Memorize your Bible. You will understand God more than you ever have in your life.